absolutely correct to do. But I find some students, I suppose some individuals, I don't want to be disparaging to students. I find some individuals that then they want to try to make everything spiritual. Let's, you know, the whole book is just strictly for our time. One of the lessons that we have to learn with prophecy is we can tend to be myopic. We can feel, and what is the term for this? It's egocentricity, I suppose. I hate to use a psychological term for something that's theological, but for want of a better term, egocentricity. It is the idea that God has done everything in the course of time for me, or, you know, for us, and for everything in the Bible just strictly for this, and therefore all this prophecy, all this Old Testament, everything is just for today. We have to, I think, also look to the fact that there was a need to build a temple. God was concerned with those people, with what they did, with how they acted, that they could have peace, that they could have prosperity. For some who came to obey the letter of the law, they came to understand the spirit of the law. Yes, I would grant that the Holy Spirit wasn't open and available to all mankind at that point. Salvation was not open from that aspect. But there was a concern for these people, and we have to be careful we don't limit that, that we don't then try to take everything in the Old Testament and it then becomes just a type of the New Testament. So we look at this word from Haggai. Haggai means festal, F-E-S-T-A-L, or perhaps festival of Yahweh. Festival of Yahweh. Again, because there are so many vowel points that are left out, and since they had the consonants, they didn't know what the vowels were, there's a certain amount of speculation that goes on when you're trying to determine the meaning of original Hebrew words. But festal, F-E-S-T-A-L, which means festival-oriented, feast-oriented, or perhaps even, and this would be taken a little bit further, would be festival of Yahweh. I think both is applicable. God was concerned for his feasts. F-E-S-T-A-L. So in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, so this is 520 B.C., we would tie this in to Ezra 4, verse 5, came the word of the Eternal by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, who was of the Davidic line. Zerubbabel, who was of the Davidic line. And you might tie in chapter 2, verse 23 to that, because this prophecy is going to Zerubbabel, per se. We also draw the parallel of Zerubbabel, who is of the Davidic line, and another individual of the Davidic line, that Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. Christ was born of the line of David. So we see that the word comes to Zerubbabel, a literal human being at that particular point, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Eternal of Hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Eternal's house shall be built. We listed three reasons, I believe, before as to why they weren't doing it. These may not be in the same order, per se, but the reason why they felt justified in this, or that they had excuses, to think of Mr. Antion's forum. Because of the anger of the Samaritans, I mean, if everybody was going to get mad at them, why should they do it? As they were angry in Ezra 4, verses 1 through 5. And that might have been, you know, up front because of the legal ramifications, which is another reason. Point number two, the Persian lawyers worked to ban the work. Ezra 4, verses 5 and 24. Then gave them the excuse. Point number three is their personal selfishness. their fine homes. They were busy building their own homes. They didn't have time for God's house, and they had the excuses. I mean, after all, there's a legal ban on building. We can't do it. The question God then would ask is, why can't you? Why haven't you done something about the legal restrictions? I mean, it's been 18 years. There's a story in Josephus that I would encourage you to read. Those of you who are historian buffs, I've given a sermon from it some years ago. But there is a story, and Josephus is a storyteller. He's also a historian, but there are historians that are really storytellers. Now, how much of a story gets exaggerated is sometimes based upon what they're trying to put across. So I can't say I would be interested in any corroboration elsewhere in any other source. I only find one source that records it from anything that I've studied, and that is that within the realm, that when Joshua and Zerubbabel were working to build the first foundation. They worked to build it. Remember, it was then stopped. Where were they? And we're talking about the two leaders. Where were they for 18 years before Darius comes on the scene? What were they doing? There was an altar. They just hover around that. What were they doing? Josephus says that one or both of them went back to Persia and lived there and became the cupbearer for the king. And then it was in the course, and I guess I did give a Bible study on this 4 years ago, 5 years ago. Maybe none of you were here then. Do we have any seven-year students here still? Some of you may have been there. But at that particular point, they had a contest between the king goes out and he's walking, and he can't sleep one night. And he's having these dreams and whatever, and he says, "Hey, you know, since I can't sleep, let's have a contest." And he's got these three cupbearers. Oh, that's a high position, by the way, in the Persian government. Doesn't seem like much to us, but they're right there with the king and whatever. So he says he promises them upwards of whatever it was, a third of the king. I haven't looked at this in 5 years, so I'm talking off the top of my head here, which maybe very scary. So they come up with this thing, and he wants to know, what is the strongest? Is the king? Is wine? Are women? Or is the truth the strongest of the four? Of those four. And then they have to select their topic. One of them picks alcohol. The other picks the king. I mean, he figures he's got it made. And then Zerubbabel is left with women, I mean, with the subject of women, and with truth. And they have the course of the evening to come up with it, and then they have this, and he records all four speeches, which makes it sound even more like, this is the truth, although if he wasn't there, where was it recorded and whatever. So I don't know. So anyway, they go through this, and in the course of that, to make a long story short, the first one starts with the king. The king is the strongest of all four. And he gives all the, just flattery. You can imagine yourself as a king and how great the king was, because he figures he's going to have a third of the kingdom, and you're going to get rich off this deal if you come up with the right answer. So he gives his banquet, speech. And wows everybody with the king, okay? Then the second one comes up, alcohol. And one of his main points is, look what alcohol will make the king do. The king may be great, but the king, give him some alcohol, and he acts like a fool. And he can't, and it goes on and on and on. Well, it may not have sat well with the king, but he had a point. Now, I wonder if the king, had an alcohol problem. Then Zerubbabel. It could have been Joshua, but I think it was Zerubbabel. It was one of the two. Anyway, he comes up. Then, and he starts talking about women. Well, king, look at the things that women get the king to do. I mean, woman can get him to, to do whatever. And he goes on and on and on about some of the silly things that a king would do because he's trying to court this woman and to get her to marry him and on and on and whatever. So it turns out that women are stronger, both in the king, which the king kind of, I guess you're right, and I'm sure, whatever examples were used were somewhat true to life that the king couldn't say, well, no, that's never happened. And alcohol and whatever, okay. So, but then Zerubbabel ends up with truth. That truth is the strongest of all, and it's a major spiritual point, and that's what I use the story for, is the aspect that the truth is stronger than the power of the king. The power of alcohol, yes, even the power of women. I can say that now because my wife's gone for 4 or 5 days, and I can tell all kinds of stories now, and maybe they won't get back to her. Anyway, then he ends with truth. Zerubbabel wins. The king sends Zerubbabel back over. He says, okay, you've won, and Zerubbabel's wish was to be sent back over to be a part of the rebuilding of the temple, that there has been all this time period that they've not been able to build because of the legal restrictions and all these factors. And this is in the reign of Darius, as I remember. So it would be the same time setting, so that perhaps he was involved with some of the things taking place then as the word of God comes. So then how do you tie some of this together chronologically? Did the word come at exactly the same time? I don't know. Again, maybe just totally a story, but it's an interesting story. And, what were these two individuals doing? So that may be something some of you want to study out further and do your term paper on it. I mean, after all, the paper's not due till Monday. Some of you haven't even started yet, haven't even come up with an idea. So I just gave you a brilliant idea, and you can tie it in historically to Ezra, right? Those papers are due Monday, right? Did I mention that? And before I go any further, how many of you are theology majors? Okay. How many of you are taking more than 2 theology classes this semester that, and you have, therefore you have 3 or more term papers due on Monday? 3 or more. Okay. If you'd like to talk with me afterwards, I will postpone one of those, and since I've only got you for this class, I would postpone mine till Wednesday. In other words, some have brought up the question, I think it's legitimate, and I need to bring it up in epistles. Who's in epistles here? If you'll remind me, were you the one that came to me this morning, Eric? Was it some... What? Oh, Roger, I'm sorry. Someone came to me this morning. Anyway, for those who have 3 or more, we will let them push one of them over to Wednesday and with no penalty points. What happens is all the theology papers get due on Monday, and if you're taking, if you're a theology major and you put all of your theology classes to one semester, you end up with 3 or 4 or 5 papers due. Then we're just trying to prove that somewhere deep down inside the theology department there is a heart. You may have to look very hard, but there is one. Okay, so anyway, we come back then to Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, with this concept of it being built, that they need to build it. You can just give up because there's some lawsuit or because there's some law that says you can't do something. Well, we live in a system that makes laws and then can do away with laws because another law comes along that seems to be fairer to more people. And that's the system we live in, and we have the right then to pursue that. Then came the word of the Eternal by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O you that dwell in their sealed houses?" Paneled is a better word. The houses with all this fantastic paneling and everything's real nice. "And this house, the house of God, lies waste." He says, the Lord of hosts says, "Consider your ways." This is mentioned a couple of times in the book, a spiritual lesson for them. A spiritual lesson for us is we must consider our ways. What do we spend our time doing? Do we spend our time on our own personal pursuits? All of our money goes towards new houses, towards new clothes, to new shoes, to everything that we feel like we need to have. New guitar equipment, whatever it is. I'm not trying to get personal here at all with any assistance or whatever. But what do we do with our money, with our income, with our time and all these things? And there's times that we get, involved in things. We need to consider our ways. This time of year, we're in the process of doing that with examining our ways for the holy days and then thereafter. And of course, their ways had become lackadaisical because they had been 18 years and had not built the house. You have sown much, you bring in little. I mean, you're all concerned with what you're sowing and what you're getting, but you bring in little. Why do you suppose, he says, there's problems with the agriculture and with the fact that the land doesn't produce more? You think maybe it has something to do with the fact that you're not properly worshiping God, and therefore God's not giving you adequate rain, and therefore the harvest is not up to snuff. His point is that God's blessings hinge in part upon his ability to bless you, which is based upon your conduct, your attitude, your desire to be blessed because you are a part of the family. You know, if a son is respectful and willing to cooperate and to serve his father, and we'll get to that scripture in Malachi 3, verse 17, this attitude of serving within a family, God says, and he can bless that, and he can bestow honor upon his people. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. So he's saying here that God's blessings are withheld because of a neglect in priorities. Neglect in priorities. It's fine to have guitars, golf equipment, or banjos, if I'm going to get personal about this, as long as it doesn't take up too much time. The proof that it doesn't take up too much time in my life is I've not touched my banjo in 8 months. Top that. Which I, you know, I'm getting to the frustration level that I'm going to get it out. I've got to start doing something. But part of it is because I get such flack around the house. Now my wife's gone for 4 days, and my daughter is practicing for this recital she's got coming up, whatever. Maybe I won't get any flack for 3 or 4 days, and I can get it out. And I don't think it has anything to do with how poorly I play. I think it's persecution. His point here, also, which we will get to within Haggai, I think one of the great lessons of Haggai, which you students need to learn, is that procrastination is contagious. It's nothing I need to learn, because I'm going to get to my taxes tonight. I plan on getting to my taxes tonight, and then I got to figure out what forms I need, because Friday I need to get the forms. But procrastination is contagious. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Seriously, he is talking about the people that keep putting off building God's house, keep putting off getting serious about something they need to face. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, and we'll get to that. So he says, verse 7 again, he says, change. Consider your ways. Your ways are not going in the right direction. You'd better change. Go to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Stones were at hand to build the house. In and around Jerusalem, stones probably left over from the foundations. Of course, we've got foundations apparently even going back to the time of Solomon, they believe. You know, some of that. We're not talking about the foundation of the building. We're talking about the foundation of the terracing for, you know, what the building would finally be then put on top of that is there. But that they need to go to the mountains, bring the wood, build the house. I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, says the Eternal. So he would be glorified. Number one, he would be glorified there. It was to be a temple to the glory of God. That is the setting that we're reading of. Secondly, is that he would be glorified by his people in every age. Glorified by his people of every age that considers their way. So I think there's a spiritual application to this, and that is as we consider our ways, as we are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we are blessed. God is glorified in his church. His church represented then by the temple, physical, literal temple. His church now, the people. 1 Corinthians 3, we mentioned that already. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. within the church, looking at it as a congregate body, is the Holy Spirit to guide and direct it. Within each member, baptized member within the church, is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you are God's, and that you are bought with a price? So, you know, we draw that parallel very closely, Old Testament to New Testament. So they were going to have to bring wood, probably talking about the big, massive beams that they were going to have that would have to be brought in for the building of this house. Verses 9 through 11, then, is a summary of the time period from 538 to 520. He says, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. For when you brought it home, I did blow upon it." It, what is it referring to? Within the context, he's talking about the wood of verse 8. You know, you went out and you got wood that you brought not for building the temple, but you brought it to build your homes. I did blow upon it. There were storms. There were difficulties through the 18 years. He said, look, you have not been blessed as you might have been blessed because you weren't putting me first. Why? Because of my house that is laid waste, and you run every man into his own house. They were self-involved. Self-involved. New Testament scripture with that, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Lovers of their own selves. Concerned with what they had rather than concerned, first of all, for what God has. Therefore, the heaven over you has stayed from the dew. I called for a drought upon the land, verse 11. So, because of sin, it led to drought given from God. For what purpose? So that he could get even because of their sins, right? Wrong? Okay.
He wanted to, in one way, motivate them to do what he really wanted
to do. To bring them to repentance. To bring them back into the family fold. Amos 4, verse 6. Amos 4, verse 6. So that would bring about repentance. Okay, verse 12 then. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Eternal their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Eternal their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Eternal. So it led them to obedience, to doing it, exactly how it was worked out. You know, there's no hue and cry here at this particular point against their building. So the work on the temple is resumed. The repentance and obedience is spoken of here in verse 12. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger. The word messenger here is Malachi. When we get to the book of Malachi, we will talk about God's four basic messengers within that book. But this is, Haggai was a messenger. Just as Cyrus in Isaiah 44, verse 26. Isaiah 44, verse 26, was a messenger. And the same is used then in Malachi 1, verse 1. Malachi 1, 1 and 3, 1. Same term of messenger. And the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Eternal. So he was with them. He strengthened their faith. Because, yes, we have faith in God, as the phrase would be taken in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. You live by your faith, by the faith that you have in the fact that God exists, that Christ exists, that the work goes on, that God is in charge. God then builds that faith, strengthens that faith through the Holy Spirit. It works together. I am with you. Maybe a takeoff too on the name of God. God is the I am. He exists, and we extend that a step further. I am with you. Exodus 3, verse 12, refers to the I am. Matthew 28, verse 20, Christ said that I will ever be with you. I will always be with you. And Romans 8, verse 31. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? So it is this same power we probably have memorized or will memorize, Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit. Zechariah comes with the same message. Here's how the building's to be built. Not with your greatness, because look, your greatness hasn't done anything in 18 years. But it's by the power of my spirit stirring them up. Sometimes it works just, you know, to stir up the conscience, which it does at this particular point, that they better start thinking about what they need to do. They better look at their priorities. I am with you. Verse 14 of Haggai 1. And the Eternal stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And so they began the work, in spite, apparently, of the ban, if that was still extant, the ban of chapter 1, verse 2 that we talked about, and the difficulties. Okay, well, we better act and act in faith towards God, that's maybe an old law in need of repeal. And there comes a time for some people to stand up even against the constituted civil authority. And there's a balance in this. Don't now decide you're going to go out and you're going to drive 85 miles an hour and then tell the police that was your spiritual duty to try to repeal a bad law. But there have been bad laws in societies throughout time that needed repealing, and you can go through whatever effort and just nothing ever gets done until finally people say, okay, look, at this point, we ignore that law, knowing that we may get thrown in jail for this. And if that's fine, then hopefully the publicity from that will bring out the fact it is a bad law. We go back to the laws back in, even in the 60s, of blacks and whites that could not eat in the same restaurant. That were, you know, community laws, but over a period of time, it had to be shown that these are bad laws. And then they're repealed from the book. So at this point, there is a time, you know, now we would use the principle, I suppose, in Acts chapter 5, that it's, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if God gives a command through the ministry, you know, through the prophets, that, look, this has to be done, then, you know, better to be in jail for whatever term than to have God mad at you. I mean, that's the approach I would take, and then at that point I end up in jail. I'm willing to take any, you know, anybody on that then says, well, you know, now you've sinned because you broke the law of the land. Again, we're talking about bad laws. We're talking about something that needs to be done that has a spiritual calling or, you know, a spiritual effect to it. Getting rid of prejudice, other things like that, you know, I would say has a spiritual effect. They came and they did the work in the house of the Eternal of Hosts, verse 14, verse 15, in the fourth and 20th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So the decree came in the first day. They then start building on the 24th day. So they heard, you know, we've got 24 days going on. We've got three Sabbaths in there. I'm sure there were discussions and what do we have to do and back and forth. And they finally get it together and they start building. This is in spite of the Samaritans. Of Ezra chapter 5 that we read about, and their anger, their concerns. Darius then did change the laws. Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We then have the decree.